Exodus chapter 4 describes what I consider to be a very unusual conversation between two individuals, Moses and God. And I'd like to start our study by going to Exodus chapter 4 this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that in Exodus chapter 3, Moses finds God. He stumbles across God in a wilderness, and God appears to him in a burning bush. The American Standard says blazing bush. And Moses ends up feeling inadequate when God asks Moses to speak for him and to deliver the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and to take them into the land of Palestine. And Moses responds, he's inadequate. I think maybe he's fearful. I'm not really sure. Text doesn't tell us, but I can imagine he's somewhat shaken by this, probably wondering, what am I getting myself into, speaking on behalf of God down here on this planet Earth, this planet called Earth. And so we have this interesting dialogue between Moses and God, and I'd like to pick it up in Exodus 4, verse 10. And then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past nor since. And you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses says, "Well, Lord, wait a minute. You want me to talk for you? I'm not very eloquent. And Lord, oh, and by the way, I'm really slow." Translated, he probably means boring. He's slow and boring. You ever talk to somebody who is slow and every word is measured and they're careful and you're waiting for the next word to come out of their mouth? I can imagine this probably wasn't that bad, but Moses says, "Hey, look, Lord, not very good at talking for you." Verse 11, "And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" What an interesting response. It's really an incredible response on God's part. I don't know about you, but I've not seen this verse quoted very often. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, where God says, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" I don't see very many people who are into healing quoting this verse very often. I don't hear it. I don't read it. But yet God made the comment, and he made it to Moses. He said, "Look, I make the deaf. I make the mute. I make the blind. I do this. I am God." He says, "It is I. I am the Lord." It's a statement about the credentials of God. God is declaring that it is the proof that he is God. The proof that he is God is that he makes people deaf, he makes people blind, he makes people mute. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak. God says, "I do that. That is my credentials. I am God." And of course, the reason he did that is because in verse 12, he goes on, he says, "Now then, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." He says it in order to try to encourage Moses that, yeah, Moses may be feeling inadequate about being able to speak for him, but God, he is the one who, what does he do? He makes the people blind, he makes it so they can't speak, he makes it so they can't hear, and he can fix Moses' mouth, so Moses shouldn't worry about it. So what God is doing is trying to encourage Moses, but in the process, God makes the point that he makes people deaf and blind and they can't hear. I was thinking about this. And the first thing I thought about was that it reminds us that if he can do that, then he can also fix our mouths as well. He can fix our ears. He can help us think. He can do whatever. The second thing I was thinking about is, how about mothers? How about couples who have all of a sudden discovered that the baby that's in the mother's womb is deformed in some way, shape, or form? How do couples respond? Well, couples need to realize that God, who created that being that's in the mother's womb, God decides whether or not they can not see. It is God who determines whether or not they can't hear. It is God who determines whether or not they are going to be born with some, what we call, birth defect. Watch this, not a birth defect. It's God's design. He is the designer. God did not design the baby with a defect. It is part of God's plan for that baby and for the parents. All too often in our society, we don't want the inconvenience. So what do? We abort God's designed child. I mean, it's really incredible what God says in this verse. Is that He is the one who determines what we're like. A third important point is that it's not God's will. Now watch this. It is not God's will that all of us are well and healthy and perfect. I mean, that's what's screaming out to us out of this verse. If God says, I can make people blind, I make people so they can't hear, I make people so they can't speak, what does that mean? Well, think about the people who go out and say, well, God wants you to be perfect. God wants you to be healthy and life's really cool and everything's going along fine. And then God makes a comment, He says, I make people so they can't see, they can't hear, and they can't speak. The message is, isn't God's will that everybody be perfect, that everybody be healthy? It's just not true. I have to admit that I enjoy listening to some of the Gaither vocal band music. There's one particular album that I really like. It's called I Do Believe. It really impacts me. There are some really great numbers on it. There are some songs that I don't really care for. Throughout the CD, there's some really silly humor. Sometimes I've enjoyed it and other times I haven't. But there's one particular part of the DVD or the CD, depending upon what version you get, that's near the very end that becomes very meaningful. When one of the individuals, he stands before the crowd and he tells the people that the people on the platform are no different than the people who are sitting down below, except for the fact that they're 3 feet higher on the platform. And he's absolutely right. He goes on to talk about the fact that they have struggles. They struggle with this and they struggle with that. And he says, don't be deceived by the TV evangelists who tell you that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and everything's going to be okay. He says, statistics have proven that one out of one die. And you think about that for a little bit, the fact that God doesn't want everybody to be well. And at some point, in order to die, what happens? There's a disease, there's sickness, and your body breaks down and people die. God's will is that we all die at some point, unless we get raptured someday in the future. And so the idea that's perpetrated on so many is that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and nothing's wrong in our life is a lie. It is not true. And Exodus chapter 4, verse 11 is a great example of it and really makes the point. Now, while Scripture teaches us that God will make some of us with physical challenges, Scripture also teaches that God is the one who does what? He heals. So God can make you sick, but God is also the one who heals. The first example of healing is in Genesis chapter 20. Turn with me, Genesis 20, verse 17. In Genesis 20, 17, it says, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, what verse 17 tells us is that Abraham prayed to God. Abraham prayed to God, and what happened as a result of Abraham's prayer? Abimelech was healed, and the wives and the maids all of a sudden bore children. So this is an example of healing, a response to an individual's prayer. Abraham prayed, and this is what happened. In fact, all throughout the pages of Scripture, there are countless examples of God's healing hand. God healed many, many, many different women who couldn't bear children. Sarah, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, Rebekah in Genesis 25, verse 21, Rachel in Genesis 29, 31, Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Elizabeth in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verse 36. Turn with me to Numbers 12. In Numbers 12, we have another example of where God actually makes someone sick and then turns around and heals the individual. The individual is Miriam, Moses' sister. And if you recall from the story, is that Miriam, what does Miriam do? She challenges Moses' leadership. She disagrees with him and argues with him and causes trouble. She actually creates dissension. And so what ends up happening is that verse 9 says, "So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow." And so what does God do? Punishment for Miriam is that because she challenged Moses' leadership, she ended up with leprosy. And then in verse 13, we're told, "And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, 'Oh, God, heal her, I pray.'" And if you go on and read through the passage, you discover that God then heals Miriam of the leprosy. If you were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27, and also through verse 35, you'd find that God warns the Israelites to be obedient. And in verse 28, he tells them that if they won't be obedient, he will make them blind. In verse 35, he tells them that he will bring disease upon them. And so the message is rather clear, is that God can bring illness into our life, and God can heal us. Look with me to Deuteronomy 32, 39. This is a great passage that I want to speak to for a minute. And it starts off this way. God has actually been speaking, and we're getting in only in the middle of his message. And he says, "See now that I am he." God is making the point that he is God. And he goes on and says, "And there is no other God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life." Now that's along the same lines of what we've been talking about. So here he says, "It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who," what? "Heal." I'll just love that. "It is I who heal." He is our healer. So what's the message so far? The message so far is that God is the one who can make us sick, and he is the one who can heal us. We often think that healing is for our physical body. I mean, that's what almost all of us think about. Did you know that most of the prayer requests we get are for physical healing? Almost all of the requests we get are for physical healing. Now, I'm sick, or I've got the flu, or I've got a surgery coming up, or I've got a doctor's checkup, and I'm concerned about this or concerned about that. But did you know that there's healing also in the spiritual realm? Look with me, Psalm 32. This is a psalm written by David. And in fact, David writes this in response to his sin with Bathsheba, where he committed adultery. And in this psalm, it's actually a psalm of repentance. David is struggling. And let's pick it up in verse 3. So Psalm 32, verse 3. David writes, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and he forgave the guilt of my sin." Great comment by David. He makes the comment that his body is wasting away, and what stops it is confession. Confession of sin. Now look at verse 11. It shows you the end product. It shows you what happens because he responded right. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." You know what David has done? He's confessed his sin, and what happens? Joy enters his heart. There's joy in his life in response to the confession of sin. Look at Psalm 41:4. David writes this. He says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul. for I have sinned against you. Now, I want you to notice the verse very closely. He says, be gracious to me, and then what does he say? Heal my body, right? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say heal my body or heal my arm or heal my leg or heal my nose or heal my ear. He says heal my soul. Why? For I've sinned against you. What happens when we sin? Well, sometimes, most of the time, God lets us get away with it. Most of the time, God's merciful and gracious, and he is aware that you've sinned, but what does he do? He just gives you time to repent of your sin and to deal with it. But if you don't, there's a day of reckoning, and eventually God will take you to task for it. On other occasions, you might sin, and God doesn't give you any grace. He just, right away, you get sick. And that's happened to me. I remember on one particular occasion, I did something wrong, and boy, I was sick within days. And I knew why I was sick, because I did something that was wrong. And so David, heal my soul, for I have sinned. He's talking about the fact that he's spiritually not right with the Lord. He is spiritually out of tune. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 3 says, who pardons all our iniquities and who heals our diseases? The basic same point. And in this particular case, it's physical as well as spiritual. Because in the first part, he talks about pardons our iniquities, pardons our sins. And then in the latter part of the verse, then he talks about physical illness. So he's talking about spiritual illness and then talks about physical illness. So he has both of them in play here. Look at Psalm 147, verse 3. The psalmist says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Heals the brokenhearted? Now, what's that? It's not your leg, not your arm, not your head. Healing the brokenhearted, that's talking about your heart. It's talking about the fact that there is something wrong. So what does Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that he heals us both spiritually as well as physically. He does both. When you come to the New Testament, the Gospels tell us that Jesus healed thousands upon thousands. We have no idea how many thousands. Some people said that he healed just about everybody in the land of Palestine. That might be true. Check out Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. When you come to the book of Acts, you find that the apostles were healing people right and left. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16 is a great one. Another passage would be chapter 19, verse 11 to 12. And the testimony of Scripture is clear, is that God is the one who makes us. He can make us physically ill, and he heals us both physically and spiritually. Now, you might say, why did you go through all of that? Because it's important that we understand that God not only heals us physically, but he also heals us spiritually. And we're not talking just about salvation. We're talking about the fact that there are times in our life when we are weary, we are depressed, we are discouraged, we are down. There are issues in our life, and it's because we're spiritually not right with God. Can I put it this way? We're spiritually ill. We're spiritually sick. And God, he will heal us both physically and spiritually when we go to him. So with that, let's go to our study this morning. James chapter 5, verse 13. It was important that you see what we just talked about. So when we come to our passage this morning, in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18 is our study. But when we come to our passage, James is talking about suffering. James is talking about believers who are suffering and believers who need help. So with that, let's read our first verse of our passage, James 5, verse 13. He starts off with three questions. The first question is really rather straightforward. He says, is anyone among you suffering? He says, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. I want you to notice, are you cheerful? Express it verbally. Express it with joy. Tell somebody. Sing. I find every once in a while I do that. I'm really happy. Something has really encouraged me, and I find that I just start singing a song. I start singing a hymn. It's an expression of my joy, my cheerfulness. But did you notice what he tells you to do if you're suffering? Did you notice what he doesn't tell you to do? What he doesn't tell you to do is go complain. He doesn't tell you to call up your friend and to go and talk about all the woes of your life and how bad life is. Or to complain to your husband, or to complain to your wife, or to complain to your kids, or to complain, complain, complain. Notice what he says, pray. I thought it was really incredible. James says, are any of you suffering? Then what? Pray. Talk to who? God. That's who you talk to. And is anyone cheerful? Sing praises. God will hear that, but so will other people. Just really cool what James does. He starts off by making a really important point. I couldn't help but think of 1 Peter 5:7. It says, are any of you anxious? Then what are we supposed to do? Cast all of our care on him, for he what? Cares for us. And the word for anxious there actually means the idea of worry. Any of you ever worry about anything? All of our hands should go up. We all worry. God says, are you anxious? What? Cast all your care on him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 15, we're told that he is our great high priest. He sympathizes with us. He understands us, and he will provide us help in time of need. And so the message is that we need to go to him when we're suffering because he will help us. It won't necessarily solve your problem in 2 minutes. It might take a little bit of time, but God is aware, he understands, and he is there to help. Verse 14 now is the third question, and the question that we're really after this morning and we're going to take time to deal with this morning. The third question is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So the third question is, are any of you sick? Now, I'm going to tell you up front that this is part of the passage that I have misunderstood for many, many years. And it's because I misunderstood a key word in this sentence, or the key word in this question is the word sick. The word sick here is asthenao, and it can mean sick, as is translated in the New American Standard and in almost every translation that I could find. Every translation basically says, is any among you sick? But as I looked at the word and studied the word out, I found out that it can also mean weak or without strength. And as I continued my study, I discovered that a number of other outstanding commentators who also have drawn the same conclusion, that it's not just people who are physically sick, it's people who are also spiritually sick. It's talking about two kinds of sickness here, those who are spiritually sick and those who are physically sick. Because the word, watch this, means more than just sick. It can mean weary. It can mean without strength. In fact, if you go to the Gospels, just to give you a couple of important points, if you go to the Gospels, you find that the word always means sick. Sick in the physical sense. If you go to the epistles, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it always means weak. It refers to spiritual sickness. If you were to go to Romans 4, verse 9, it talks about weak faith. In Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 2, it talks again about weak faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 to 12, it talks about a weak conscience. Well, a weak conscience doesn't have a cold, doesn't get some kind of disease. It's talking about a spiritual condition. That's what it's talking about. So watch this. Here's the key part. This word sick in this verse has a broader sense than just physical illness. It includes spiritual illness, spiritually not being well. So it has a very broad sense. So if anyone is sick, if anyone is physically sick or spiritually sick, what are they to do? They're to call the elders of the church. Now, the word call is proskaleo in the Greek. Literally, it means to call to. So the idea is that I call somebody to me. is the idea of inviting someone to come to myself. That's the basic idea of the word. Proskaleo is an important word in this verse, because what it tells us is that somebody who is spiritually sick or physically sick, what they're to do is that they are the ones who are to call the elders to come to them. So the burden is not on the elders to do it. The burden is on the individual who is sick, the person who needs the prayer. Now, what follows in this verse are three steps that the elders are to take. The first is that they are to pray. Notice what it says. And they are to pray over him. So the first thing is that they are to go and they are to pray. And we're going to find out a little bit more about what that means. And so we'll discover that a little bit later. So the first point, though, is that they are to pray over him. Second thing is that they're to anoint him with oil. The Greek word for anoint has the idea to daub or to smear. It's a general term. It's just a general term of daubing or putting oil on somebody. Some people think that this refers to medicinal usage. It was like some kind of a medical benefit. Well, I don't know that oil by itself has a medical benefit. I believe that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Check out Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. And if you were to go there, you would find that both of them have references to the anointing one, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that they are to do is that they're to pray in the name of the Lord. Why? Why are they to pray in the name of the Lord? Why are they to anoint with oil and then to pray in the name of the Lord? Because they cannot heal by themselves. Who is the healer? Deuteronomy 32:39 said it. I am the one who does what? Heals. I am the healer. God is the healer, not the elders of the church. But yet God has laid down a pattern. God has told us what to do if we need healing, physical or spiritual. And it's to go and to call the elders. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't not tell us to go call the doctors. Just thought it was really interesting. Not mentioned at all. He says, call the elders of the church. And they are the ones who are to come and to pray. I want to make an important side comment. A really important comment. I want you to pay close attention for a second. When this book was written, that is the book of James, it was written in AD 45 to roughly 49. This is about 12 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. Now, what's important about this is that the early church is in full swing. The early church is off and going, and people are being healed all over the place. Acts testifies to the fact that the apostles, especially Peter and Paul, are healing. It's incredible, the healing ministry that is going on. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that there is a spiritual gift of healing that's in play. There are individuals who have the gift of healing. They can go and touch somebody and somebody gets well. But did you notice what this verse tells us to do? This verse, watch this, does not tell us to call an apostle to come and pray for healing. The verse does not tell us to go find somebody who has a spiritual gift of healing to heal them. Apostles aren't mentioned. Somebody with a spiritual gift of healing, somebody who is a healer, is not mentioned in this passage. Who's mentioned? The elders. The elders of the church. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the normal process of the church, if somebody is spiritually ill or physically ill, is to do what? Call the elders of the church, not a faith healer, not an apostle. I mean, it's just really incredible. Think about the context. James is the first book written in the New Testament, early in the life of the early church, when there is apostles around and there are people who have the spiritual gift of healing, and he doesn't say, go call them. He says, call the elders of the church. That is supposed to be, watch this, the normal process that's followed in a church when people are physically or spiritually ill. That's a normal pattern. If you think about it in that context, the elders of the church are really important people in your life. Because not only do they teach you the Word of God, but they're also the key to spiritual healing and physical healing. They are the first source to tap, to touch. I just was incredible to think about what this verse is telling us and to realize when this book was written. So if you are spiritually ill or you're physically ill, you are to call the elders and they are to come and pray, anoint with oil, and they are to pray in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, he's providing some conditions on verse 14. In verse 14, he told us that the elders are to pray, they're to anoint, and they are to anoint with oil, and they're to do it in the name of the Lord. And what follows in verses 15 through 18 are really now two crucial conditions that have to be met in order for the healing to occur, essential for the healing to happen. And the first one that he mentions is prayer. The prayer must be offered in what? Faith. I want you to think about for a second. Remember Abraham and Abimelech? Remember Abimelech was ill? And remember that his wives and his maids couldn't bear children because there was sin? But who prayed? Abimelech didn't pray. Abimelech was an unbeliever. Who prayed? Abraham prayed. Whose faith brought healing to Abimelech and the maid and the wife? Abraham's. Think about that for a little bit. People are going around saying, well, it's your faith that's what's really important in order to get healed. No, 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 no. It's the faith of the person who is doing the praying. And that's what this passage says. What does verse 14 tell us? Who does the praying? The elders. Now look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith. Whose faith? Elders. It's the faith of the elders. That gives you a different perspective now on the kind of elders that you want. You want elders who have faith. Watch this. They really believe. What do they believe? They believe God can do it. They have no doubt. They have no worries. They believe God can do it. Now, does that mean that they're supposed to believe that God will heal? Well, if that's true, then they really got a lot of power because then they can just heal everybody, right? There are times in Scripture when God doesn't heal people. Remember a key apostle called Paul? He had an affliction of the body, and he prayed three times. And what did God say? No, no, and no. But it was Paul's will that he be what? Healed. And God said no, and no, and no. So that means something important to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. So what that means is that the prayer here is not that the healing will occur, but that God is able, powerful to do it. And it's up to the Lord as to what happens. Well, that's part of what also means to pray in the Lord's name, because it's consistent with His character, consistent with who He is and what He desires. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so we're told that the prayer offered in faith will restore. The Greek word translated here as restore is sozo. It's the normal word for saved, or that is to be saved. And then we're told, and the prayer offered in faith will restore, that is, will save the one who is sick. Again, it's important that I point out that the word translated here as sick comes from the Greek word kamno, and it means to be weary or to be weakened. So it's the same idea as verse 14. It's consistent. Some years ago, I went to a local hospital, and there was a newborn in intensive care. The little baby had hereditary disease and was dying. And I remember when I arrived at the hospital, got outside intensive care, there in the hall, there was a bunch of people, there were a bunch of believers from the church, and they were outside praying for the little one who was inside in intensive care. And there was the dad there, and I remember getting the dad, and we asked if we could have permission to go in and to pray for the baby, and they let us in into intensive care. And we went in, and we laid hands on the little baby. The baby was supposed to die. It was given only a couple of days to live, and that's why everyone was praying. Next morning, the dad gave me a call and said that the doctors could not understand it, but there was no trace of the hereditary disease. Talk about a miracle. A hereditary disease is not something that's a bug, not a virus or a bacteria. It's part of the individual. And the hereditary disease had disappeared, and the baby today is up and walking around and going to school. It's really cool to hear that. Well, it's an answer to prayer. Laying on of hands, praying in the name of the Lord, and seeing the Lord heal this baby. Earlier this year, we had a miracle here in this church. We had an elder who, at this point, it appears that had a burst blood clot in his lung. Apparently, that was the real cause. It filled the lung with blood. There was no oxygen. He ended up in a coma. And 10 days later, he actually came out of the coma. And during that time, I had an opportunity to talk with two different doctors, and including a neurologist. The neurologist said that he would be a vegetable the rest of his life. Another doctor, after he recovered, I was talking with him about our elder, and he made the comment that we gave him almost zero chance of surviving. Well, the doctor said he didn't understand. The doctor said he'd never seen anything like this in his entire practice. He'd never seen anything like this at all. It reminded me of the Lord. The Lord is the one who heals. He is the one who makes us sick. He's in control of everything. It just really was cool to see that, to see what happened. So that is a proof of the working of these verses, is the fact that God works through elders who pray for people with faith. And then notice what it says. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. This is important. I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, when it says committed, the key word there comes from a Greek word called poeo. And it's what we refer to as a perfect participle. Now, this is kind of important. I know it's a little technical for a second, but it means that the sickness is due to sin. It has the implication that the sickness is due to sin. So in this particular case, it's saying if, that's the key word, if he has committed sins. That is, if his illness is due to sin, they will be what? Forgiven. And they say, well, why are they forgiven? You mean the elders have the power to forgive sin? No, look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. The implication is that individual has confessed sins. In fact, when it says confess, the Greek word has the idea that he speaks out. He shares his sin publicly. I like to just make a comment that oftentimes when I'm involved in praying for people for healing, what I usually do is I read this passage of Scripture. Then I ask them if there's any sin in their life that they think that their illness might be due to. On a number of occasions, more than just one, I've had people then start to share with me sin in their life. Sin that they believe might contribute to them being sick. Really a wonderful time. It's a difficult time, but it's a wonderful time. And what we then do is we take some oil and we dab it on their forehead. We don't pour it. We're not trying to give them a bath. A little bit on their forehead, and men get around and we pray for the individual. We follow the process. We follow what is laid out here in Scripture. And we've seen some really wonderful things happen in the lives of people. So this passage talks about physical healing. It talks about spiritual healing. And then notice what it says. It says, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. What we're talking about in this passage is sharing it openly, sharing it publicly, and who forgives? God is the one who forgives. Now what James does is James then goes back to talking about prayer for a minute and he closes. He says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. By the way, it should tell you what kind of elders you need. Because if you're going to call the elders to pray for you, and then it says the effective prayer of a righteous man, what kind of elders do you want? Righteous elders. You don't want unrighteous ones. You want righteous elders. Because the prayer depends on them being righteous. Verse 17, and Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly. The Greek two words that are translated here as prayed earnestly is prosecho and prosekomai, and it really means prayed with prayer. He prayed with prayer. It's the idea that they really are intensely praying that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So what's the picture here of a righteous man who prays and prays and prays and really earnestly prays, prays with all he's got? Healing occurs. Spiritual healing, physical healing, but it all starts with a person being willing to call the elders, and if there's sin in their life, to share it. So, summary, what's the responsibility of a believer? First of all, call the elders. Then to confess their sins publicly. That is to the elders. I don't believe that's to the congregation. But that's in a small setting with just a few individuals. To be open and public about it. And people have done that in this church. Second thing is that the elders has to be the right kind of people. And they pray, not a casual prayer. Not a forgetful prayer, but they continue praying. Actually, the Greek has the idea that they are ongoing praying. They're continuing to pray, not just at the moment, but they continue. They are to anoint with oil, and they are to ask in the name of the Lord. So, this is important in the life of the church. This is what God laid out. And if you happen to believe that the Word of God is true, if you happen to trust the Word of God, then here is something for you to take advantage of, an opportunity. If you're struggling physically or spiritually, call the elders of the church, and God promises that there will be healing if you follow the right process, but given, though, that it's consistent with His will. Let's pray.